You guys good? Amen. All right. That's good. Sometimes you just got to like get excited. Hey, church, unless you've been under a rock, living under a rock, you're very well aware of what's happening in our world. I posted something that a friend of mine posted in out of Ukraine. If you guys don't know much about Ukraine is one of the areas that the gospel is growing very quickly. They've got a Baptist seminary there. They've got mission networks out there. And I'm going to tell you, the reports that I'm getting from these churches and from these seminaries is amazing. They're after it. The churches are opening up their doors. I just read yesterday that they're opening up their doors for babies that are between birth and 4 years old, and they've brought in ladies in there that can take care of them, that can feed them, that can do all those things in a basement that's they're taking care of these kids. They are training just regular citizens on how to put trinkets on and do CPR and do all those types of things. The church is being the church, even when they're under attack. And this was posted by a friend of mine by the Ukrainian Baptist Theological Seminary. It said, the church will go underground. We had that under the Soviet Union. The church did not forget what it means to be persecuted. We will rearrange, reorganize, and do what we always do. We will preach the gospel. Church, the Bible says, Jesus says, I will build my church. It's his church, right? I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Church, I want to invite us to pray for what's going on in our world today, and I'm going to lead us in that. Just pray however the Lord leads you quietly to yourself, and then we'll dive into our message today. Father, we love you, and we pause on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ that are in Ukraine, that are in Russia, that are in those areas right now. God, we pray, Lord, for boldness. We pray, God, for strength. We pray, Lord, for your protection. We pray, Lord, that the church would advance, that people would come to know Christ. We pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters over there, pastors and lay people, God, that they, missionaries, God, that they would just be the church. And God, that you would be glorified. But God, I just pray for that region. I pray, Lord, for the war to stop. I pray, Lord, for death to stop. I pray, Lord, for the destruction to stop. God, we know you can do that. We don't understand why everything is going on. We know there's going to be wars and rumors of wars as the day that you return gets closer and closer. But God, we pray, Lord, that it would end. If that's your will, if not, we pray, Lord, that you'd be at work in that. And God, help us as your people be praying for the leaders. God, I pray, Lord, for President Putin that he would surrender to Jesus and he would be saved. God, I pray, Lord, for the president of Ukraine that he would be saved. God, I pray, Lord, that you would lead them and help them be godly men once they know you as their Lord and Savior. But God, I pray, Lord, that you would protect those that are innocent over there. I pray, Lord, you protect the babies, the ladies. God, we pray, Lord, that you would give them what they need and help the church all around the world. Pray for them and love them and support them. In Jesus' name, amen. Woo-wee. Heavy week, man. Heavy week. It's always good to open up God's word together and see what he has for us. As a church, we've been walking through the New Testament book of James, where we're walking verse by verse through this study in a series that we have titled Authentic and Courageous Faith. And I love the reminder that we see from James right at the beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. I love how James introduces himself. He says, I'm James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, James is the half-brother of Jesus, right? Because James, Joseph was his earthly father, but he wasn't part of that seed. Are you with me, church, right? So he's the half-brother of Jesus. And I notice that he doesn't say, right, when he introduces himself, hey, church, listen up. I'm James, the half-brother of Jesus, right? You better listen to what I have to say. It's pretty important. I'm a pretty important guy. Like, he doesn't do that. He says, hey, guys, I'm James. I'm a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he's telling us? He's telling us that his identity is in Jesus. His identity is in Jesus. And as a bondservant, you know what he's saying? He's saying that I am willingly surrendering my life to follow and learn from and love and trust Jesus. And then he begins to write this letter, and the book of James is known as being one of the most practical books. I mean, it's pretty simple. James says, do this, and we should do it. Like, it's pretty practical. But it's also commonly said that James is one of the most difficult books to live out. It's one of the most difficult books to apply to our lives because we often approach God's word with our own ideas and with our own opinions. We come to the word of God with our own idea of what life should look like and how we want to live. And so when we come with that attitude, it really makes us impossible to apply this word to our life. And so I think our prayer this morning, as we come to this passage and what God has for us, I think our prayer is to have the same attitude that James says, right, that he has, to say, God, I'm yours. I'm a bondservant of yours, right? I belong to you. I'm ready to hear from you this morning. I'm going to willingly trust you and follow you. And so in a minute, we're going to pray again. And I think that needs to be our prayer to give our hearts and our minds and our responses to God this morning. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up. If you don't have one, we've got some on that back table back there. They are a gift to you. So please grab one and take that. If you've got a friend that needs a Bible, please give that to them as well. But we're going to be in verses 26 through 27. James chapter 1, verse 26 through 27. So far in James, we've learned how to live and what perspective we're to have when we face various trials and temptations. We've learned that we all need wisdom, amen, right? We all need wisdom and that we are to seek God for his wisdom and then follow what God says. And then last week, just a quick recap, when we come to God's word, we're to believe the word of God is true, right? It's truth. All of it is true. The entirety of the Bible is true. We're to receive it humbly. We're to read it so that we can understand it and apply it. And last, what we read in the Bible, we are to faithfully obey and apply. And all of that leads to where we are this morning in verse 26. And what we're going to see here, church, in these two verses, God is going to show us what it looks like to live out a life of what we're going to call authentic worship. So if you guys would, to honor God and his word, would you guys stand with me? And we're going to read his word together. You guys follow along as I read out loud. James chapter 1, verse 26. Here's what God's word tells us. Remember, he's writing to Christians, and he says, if anyone thinks himself or herself, if you see that, just know he's talking to the body of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Church, let's pray. Father, we carry a lot of titles and we present ourselves in many ways, but God, right now, and when we leave here today, help us be bondservants of Jesus. Help us surrender to you and your will and set ours aside because you're better at being in charge than we are. God, we pray, Lord, that you would lead us, that we'd have ears that are ready to hear, a heart and feet and hands that are ready to respond. So God, we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Before we dive in too deep, I want us to look at a word that James uses here in both of these verses. In 26 and 27, James uses the word religion. And I want us to look at the proper meaning of this word and the way that James is using it here before we move on, because the way that James uses this word, religion, and the way that we often use that word in our culture, in our world today, are not necessarily the same thing. Right? When we think about religion, we think about, man, who's God, right? What God do you follow? We know there's only one God, but you know, when we think religion in our world, what God do you follow and how do you make him happy? Right? I mean, that's basically what it is. It's like, it's often used to describe the do's and don'ts of how we can earn God or earn heaven. We often use it to describe what we do religiously to earn God's acceptance of us, right? We are religious about reading our Bible and coming to church and tithing and saying the right things and making sure we have the fish on the back of our car and Christian on our Facebook page, right? It's a word that we usually to describe what we're doing to earn God's acceptance. And let me just say this, that's not what James is talking about here. Because James knows, and the Bible tells us that there is nothing, church, There is nothing that you and I can do, even religiously, to earn God or earn heaven or earn salvation. We got to just own that. I know you're like in America, like we earn everything, Pastor Jeff. We can't earn God's salvation. Ephesians 2 says this clearly, that it's not by our works, right? It's nothing that we have done that we're saved. It's not by anything that we have done. We can be the most religious person in the world and still not have a personal relationship with Jesus. You can have all the religious boxes checked off and say all the right things and still not know Jesus personally. Because, church, it is only Jesus who can save us and rescue us and forgive us of our sins and make us right with God. We cannot earn that. It's only by what Jesus did on the cross with his death, burial, and resurrection that makes salvation possible. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says this. We read this last week as a church. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's why we hear people say it's not about, when it comes to Jesus, it's not about a religion, it's about a personal relationship with Jesus. I want to be very clear today, church. If you're here today, maybe you've been religious your whole life and you've done all the right things and you've said all the right things and you've checked all the right boxes. The unfortunate part of that is if we don't know Jesus personally and not called on Jesus to save us, we not have that moment in our life where Jesus rescues us from our sin that the Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is talking about, right? Then we stand before Jesus one day and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Church, religion doesn't get us to heaven. Our good doesn't get us to heaven. There's no scale in heaven, church. There's no, oh good, my good outweighs my bad, I get in. We don't see that in the Bible. It's nowhere in Scripture. And so I want to be very clear. It's through Jesus. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one is saved. No one is adopted into the family of God except by faith in Jesus. And so if you're here today and you've not placed your faith in Jesus, I would love for you to do that today. And we're going to pray later today that God would draw you near to him and that you would call on Jesus to save you. Romans 10 tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, we will be saved, rescued, adopted into the family of God. Amen? Right? And so that is salvation. James is talking to people that are saved, that are part of the church. And so when he's using the word religion, he's not talking about earning God or saying the right things or doing the right things to earn God or earn your place in heaven. So what does James mean? Right, when he uses the word religion, the Greek word that he uses here, it's a special word, and we really don't have a great English word for it. So let's just be honest, okay? This word is only used three times in the New Testament. Three times, all. One time it's translated religion, and the other two times it's translated worship or worshiping. And that's why we've titled today's sermon, A Life of Authentic Worship, because that's what James is talking about here. Church, a life of worship is not us doing things to earn God. True and authentic worship comes from a life lived with God. We often only think about worship as the music we sing. Praise God for Justin and the team that were up here and the team back there leading us. Amen. Praise God for them, right? That's awesome. Thank you for what you do. But church, that's just a little part of it, right? We don't sing to earn heaven, right? We don't sing to earn salvation. We sing because of who God is and what he's done for us, right? So it's a result of what God has done. For us as Christians, true and authentic and genuine and real, whatever word you want to use, worship is our response to having experienced God's love and salvation and his presence and his grace in our life. We don't sing in worship to earn God. We sing in worship because of who he is and what he's done. We give in church and we serve and we give of our resources and we love and we forgive, not to earn God, but because of who God is and what he's done in our life. Church, when we are saved by Jesus, the Bible tells us that we are made new. He doesn't just like spit shine us and make us better. He says, you are new. Can y'all tell I'm a little worked up this morning? The way we live our life should give evidence that we're new. When we're saved by Jesus, you are no longer who you used to be. And so this idea of religion and the way James says it, or true worship, authentic worship is this. Picture this. It is God pouring his life into ours. And then his life fills us up and just spills out in the way that we live. It comes out of our life in the way that we love and forgive and treat people and speak. It's how we live as a result of Jesus at work in and through us. If we are saved, then we are changed, we're made new, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. Isn't that amazing? We'd say this a lot, but the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in us if we know Jesus. It just blows my mind. And so true worship is his life pouring out of ours, right? God do things in and through us that only you can take credit for. And so it's the outward expression of what God has done internally inside of us. And so we may use the word religion today. We may use the word worship today. But that is how James is using the word. He's not saying this is what you must do to earn God and be good with God. He's saying that this is what our life should be like. This is how we should live on the outside because of God's grace and salvation on the inside. Are we good? Amen? All right. So knowing that, we're going to look at what James says in these two verses, and then we're going to see three overarching things. You got this on your notes. Three things that should be evident in your life and in my life if we're Jesus followers. If you've been saved, these three things. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list, all right? We should still give and love and all this other kind of stuff, right? We should still do all that. But James is pointing out three things that should be evident in our life because we've been saved by Jesus, because we belong to him. The things we're going to talk about, let's just own it. We're not going to live out perfectly. But what are we pursuing? Is it evident in our life? So what does it look like to live a life of authentic worship? Look at verse 26. James says this, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, the man's religion is worthless." The first mark that we see of true and acceptable worship is this. It's controlled speech. Controlled speech. Authentic worship is revealed in the things we say and how we say them and how we communicate. And James says, if your tongue, if your speech, how you communicate is not bridled, then your religion, your worship is worthless, has no value. To be bridled, church, means to be guided. It needs to be held in check or under control, hence the controlled speech. Think about the bridle that's used to control or direct a horse. Any horse riders in here? All right. Okay, so don't correct me if I'm wrong, okay? Let's just get that out right now, okay? Don't mess up my illustration, okay? But think about a bridle. Think about one that is used to bridle the horse, right? Now I'm nervous, Connie, May, I'm nervous, okay? Woo! I looked at this. I think I got it right. But it's used to control or direct a horse, right? They put the bit in the mouth and you kind of, am I doing all right? Right? And you kind of pull on the little straps, you know, and you kind of steer how it's going. The rider uses that to guide and direct the horse. Let's just make it easy, all right? Let's just leave it like that, right? They put that bit in the mouth and they guide and direct the horse, right? By that. So the rider's in charge, amen? All right. If I'm wrong, just say amen anyways, all right? So thinking about this analogy, our speech, church, should be guided and directed by God at work in our lives and in our hearts. Church, when Jesus is leading us and he's on the throne of our heart, then our speech must be bridled by him. It must be controlled by him. It must be directed by him. And how we speak and how we communicate should be God-honoring. A lot of times we as Christians, I'm going to step on some toes here. Can you guys be gracious with me? All right, so this is just from God's word, church. Don't get mad at me. A lot of times we as Christians don't think that the words that we say or the way we talk to people are all that important. Pastor, they're just words. James disagrees. More importantly, listen to what Jesus says. Cover your toes up. Get your steel-toed boots on, right? Matthew 12:34, Jesus says this, "For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart." Don't believe me? Let's move on to another one, Matthew 15:18. "But what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart." Jesus is clearly teaching us the words that we say, what we speak, how we communicate with others is a reflection of what's in our hearts. Our speech, church, reflects what's in our heart. And so when you speak, the words that you say, when you talk and communicate with others, you are showing the truth about your heart. If we find ourselves engaging in gossip, if we find ourselves cursing, if we find ourselves speaking with unrighteous anger or any other way that we shouldn't be, we are exposing what's in our hearts. We're to turn from that, church. We're to repent of that. We're to give that to God. Guys, we're to recognize that Jesus is on the throne, which means that he is to lead even how we speak. So we're to bridle our tongue. It's like James is saying, we put that spiritual bit in our mouth and then put the reins in the hands of Jesus. Picture that. So that our mouth is under control of the Holy Spirit of God. And Scripture shows us what this looks like. Scripture talks a lot about what we speak and how we speak and what we say, right? So Ephesians 4:29 says this, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Church, as Christ followers, let's be careful in what we say, in what we text, in what we email, in what we post, and in how we communicate, because our tongue, our speech, our communication reveals what's in our heart. And if we confess, church, to belong to Jesus and follow Jesus, then our tongue and our hearts need to reflect that. I know I'm stepping on some toes today. Pastor, they're just words. James disagrees. Jesus, in my opinion, just disagrees. How we talk to people matters. It reflects what's here. So to have a life of authentic worship, we should have a controlled tongue that's controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. The next two we're going to see in verse 27. James says this. He says, pure and undefiled religion, pure and undefiled authentic worship in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Let's look at some of these words. I love to do this as a church. Just what do these words mean so that we can understand it? Let's get a picture of all this. It says this, pure and undefiled religion or worship in the sight of God is this. It's to visit orphans and widows. So the word visit is an important word. It's an important Greek word, and it means more than just to go and visit them and bring them a Baptist casserole. All right, let's just own that. That's part of it. I like casseroles, right? No onions, okay? No mushrooms. Other than that, I'm good. But to visit is more than that. To visit in the Greek means this. It means to go to visit, to look after. It means to look after. Here's what this means. We're to seek them out. We're to visit them. We're to be with them. And the implication here is this. It's to go to them in order to care for them. We're going to come back to that word because this is what we're going to come back to. I'm just telling you, it's going to be life-changing, okay? We're going to come back to that in a minute. But look at these other words. James says that authentic worship is lived out when we look after the orphans and the widows in their distress. We're going to come back to orphans and widows in a second. But distress, church, this is an important word. Distress means to be crushed. It means to be under pressure. It means to be in affliction. It means to be in trouble. And when James is writing this, these orphans and widows were the most vulnerable, the most in need. They were crushed. They were in distress. The moment that a woman became a widow, she was crushed, church. We don't understand that in our culture. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But these kids, when their parents died, especially when their father died, but both of them, they were crushed. They were in trouble. There weren't jobs lined up for the ladies in those days. There wasn't life insurance left behind for the husband or by the husband or by the fathers. There were no government-ran programs to provide for them. And so James is saying authentic worship in our lives as Christ followers, it's lived out. And the life of Jesus is lived out through us when we live out sacrificial love and care for those in need. That's the next one in your notes. Sacrificial love and care for those in need. Jesus highlights those in their culture who are the most in need. And he's saying that as Christ followers and as a church, he doesn't say we should do this. He's saying we are obligated to look after them. We are obligated to go to and be with and look after these orphans and widows. We're obligated to love and care for those in need. The word compassion comes to mind. Jesus is a compassionate God, right? And compassion is a gut-wrenching love that requires action, right? And so with the heart of Jesus, when we see those in need, we're to have compassion for them. We're to love them and we're to care for them sacrificially. Guess what that means? You might have to give up a Starbucks or a McDonald's or something that week. Amen, church? I mean, we got to sacrifice for that, right? Hopefully more than that, right? I don't know. Starbucks are like $47 a little thing. James highlights those in their culture. And he's saying these were the most in need. We're obligated to go to them and serve those in need. In other words, we're to go to and look after church and serve the helpless. Serve the helpless. To help us understand this a little bit, I want us to go back to that word that James says earlier when he says you're to visit, you're to go to, you're to look after the helpless. Because as Christians, church, don't miss this. As Christ followers, our lives are to reflect that Jesus lives within us. Before it reflects our sports team, before it reflects our job, before it reflects our political party, before it reflects anything else, our lives are to reflect Jesus. Amen, church? Our lives are to give evidence that he's the boss of our life, that he's Lord, and that his life is being poured out of ours, right, and into the life of others. And so James uses the words to visit or to look after on purpose. God, he's pretty smart, amen, right? He knows what he's saying, right? He knows what he wants James to write. And the word to look after, he uses it on purpose because it reflects, church, what God has done for you and for me. The word to visit and to look after is a word that God uses in his word to describe how he visits his people to help them, to strengthen them, and to encourage them. Church, let's be very clear. God sought us out. He came to us. He served us because we were helpless. He knew our need. He knew we couldn't do life without him. He knew that we were going to spend eternity in a real place called hell, church. He knew we needed him. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 talks about this, that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. To serve means to give to you what you couldn't give on your own. You know what that means? We're helpless. But God, I'm an American. You're still helpless. Church, he saw us afflicted and broken and crushed and in trouble, and he came to us, he visited us, and he looked after us. He sacrificed because he loved and cared for us. Guess what that means? Because we're followers of Christ, because he is Lord of our life, because we experience that in our own life, church, how can we not live that out? How can we not see the vulnerable, the afflicted, the crushed, those in trouble, the helpless, and not visit them? This is free. This isn't in my notes, but church, I just feel like I need to say this. It's almost like it's saying we deserved it and you don't. The reality is we didn't deserve it. How can we not take care of the widows? How can we not look after the orphans? Man, church, when I was studying this, I'm just going to tell you, man, God convicted my heart. And I wept over this part. I was helpless and Jesus came to look after me. When I was studying this, I was reminded of what we do in our city engagement. We have opportunities to get involved in military and the communities and the schools and embrace, right, the sanctity of human life and those types of things. I was specifically thinking about our embrace ministry, thinking about the children that we're called to visit and look after. Church, these kids are vulnerable. They're scared. They're in great need. They're broken, they're afflicted, and they're helpless. And church, often we give so that we get something back. The orphans, the widows, can't give anything back. But God demands that we care for them. Why? Because he cared for us and because he loves them. And so one of the things we do practically is we pray for them. Right? We pray for them. We serve alongside other organizations like Arizona Baptist Children's Services and the Hands of Hope, just to name a few. We serve alongside these organizations. Church, we have a partnership with DCS, Department of Child Safety. I mean, it's been crazy. Like, I've got a relationship, a friendship, a professional and a social friendship with the area director of Department of Child Safety and those that are in the placement department. Church, man, they are constantly asking for help. You know what the executive director told me? She said, "I wish the church would put me out of a job." Amen? Because the Bible doesn't say that DCS is to care for them. The Bible says the church is to care for them. And so we partner with them, and we partner with foster and kinship and adoptive families all over the area. And just one thing we do is we provide these bags to the families when they get placed. We pray for them, and we encourage these kids and the family, and we provide for them that the things that they're going to need for care for these kids. We blankets. I'm just going to have this set up here. Right? But we like, all this stuff, like diapers and butt cream and, am I allowed to say that? Right? And clothes and bottles and all this other stuff, we provide for them. Me and my wife, as a foster family, we've had many kids come to our home, and we always have to leave church. Walmart, Kmart, no, there's no more Kmart. Walmart, Target. Sorry, we called 1-800-TARGET off, you know, like we're just trying to get out of that. You guys get that, right? Okay. We've had kids come to our home with nothing. We have to leave to go buy stuff for them so that they have what they need. Church, let me paint a picture for us with these kiddos. These kids are in their homes, and they're all of a sudden abruptly removed from their homes. Maybe because of death. Maybe because of neglect or abuse. Maybe because their parents are just struggling and can't take care of them. And many of these kids, they come to foster homes with a trash bag. Trash bag, church. Or a pillowcase with just a few items in it. We've had kids come to our home that were dirty, right? And had a moldy bottle, church. Many times these precious kids are hungry and they need a bath and they just need to be held, church. They are crushed, they're afflicted, they're helpless. That's the picture here, church. And we as Christ followers, it is our responsibility to visit and look after them because God did that for us, church. And here's the thing, like, it's not about us. God is their defender. Right? He's their sustainer. He's their strength. He's the provider for the helpless. But his provision for them often comes through the hearts and the lives of us. True and authentic worship is lived out and evident in our life when we have this sacrificial love and care for those in need. And when we serve the helpless, and, right? The only way for us to do that, church, is for us to be selfless. Amen? To serve the helpless, the only way we can do is to be selfless. You and I, if we are truly saved and changed by Jesus, if we're followers of Jesus to live out a life of authentic worship, then it must be lived out by visiting and looking after and loving and caring for the helpless. Authentic Life Church, we have no choice but to do this as a church. We're the body of Christ. His life is to be lived out through yours and mine collectively. Church, if Jesus came to visit us and look after us when we were crushed and broken and afflicted and under pressure and helpless, then there must be evidence in our life toward the helpless that God places in our life. All right. So we live a life of authentic worship when we have controlled speech, when we have sacrificial love and care for those in need. And last is from the end of verse 27. James writes this in 27, "Pure and undefiled religion or worship in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their distress." And then he says this, "and to keep oneself unstained by the world." Church, we're to keep our lives unstained by the world. James is saying this, that our lives should not reflect the systems and the structures and the ways of this fallen world. We're not to be stained by the ways of this world that go contrary to the ways of God. And so number three is this. We live lives of authentic worship when our lives have a clear separation from the ways of the world. As children of God, we are living in this world physically, but not of the world spiritually. Okay? Right? We have spiritual responsibility in this world to care for those and to serve and to love and to give and to be godly people here, but we're not to live by the ways of this world. Romans 12:1, I think, says this really well. He says, therefore, Paul says, therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, right, in view of the mercies of God, because of how God created you, because he's God and you're not, because of all that he did for us, Paul says, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know what he means? Lay your life down for Jesus. Live for Jesus. Holy and pleasing to God. Guess what it says? That's your true worship. He says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Guys, we are to love all those around us. We're to serve all those around us. We're to point others to Jesus. Amen, church, right? But he is saying that our true worship is when our lives reflect that we belong to Jesus and he is in charge and he's Lord. Meaning our lives don't look and reflect the world. So let me be clear. To live our lives with a clear separation from the world, from the ways of the world, does not mean, and if we carry this idea, let's repent at this moment, it does not mean that we are better than anybody else. If we carry that idea as believers, man, we need to repent of that. It doesn't mean that we are not involved in what's going on around us, right? It does not mean that we're to not love those in the world. That's not what it's saying. James is simply saying that we follow the Lord's way and not the systems of the world. When people see our life, does it reflect Jesus or does it reflect the world? When people hear our words, right? When people read our posts, and see our actions, does it point them to Jesus or does it point them to the world? God is using James here to call us to a life that pursues holiness. Holiness just means it's a life that's set apart by Christ. Look at 1 Peter 1 with me. In this section of scripture, Peter is calling us to really live a life as Christ followers, to live a life that belongs to the Lord, a life that reflects Jesus. And he says this in verse 14. He says, as obedient children, by the way, let's pause for a second. When you are saved, you are immediately adopted into the family of God. You're a child of God. And so as obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you're also to be holy in all your conduct. Verse 16, for it is written, he's telling us as believers, be holy because I'm holy. Peter's saying our lives are not to pursue the things of this world. We're not to pursue the sinful things we did before Jesus saved us. Somebody in my family always said this, if you is what you was, then you ain't. Right? If you is what you was, then you ain't. We're to pursue and live lives of holiness. Our actions, our words, our conducts, our thoughts are to reflect Jesus. That's true and authentic and pure worship. When our lives are separated from the ways of this world and are pursuing and reflecting the ways of Jesus, that's the worship we're talking about. Church, authentic worship is this. Just recapping. In our lives, authentic worship is measured, hear me clearly, church. Authentic worship in our life is measured by what we say. It's measured by how we love and how we live each and every day. Doesn't mean when we mess up, we lose our salvation, right? We are sealed into the day of redemption. No one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. We can't save ourselves. We can't unsave ourselves. But our lives, our worship is measured by how we love, how we live, and what we say. And we live a life of authentic worship when we allow God to be at work in us. And then his life begins to pour out of us. Let's pray.